I want to look at a story today where those exact same things happen. And there's a theme that runs through this story and through so much of life in general, and it's this, that it's often the small things that no one sees that leads to the big things that everyone wants. It's often the small unseen things that lead to the big things that everyone wants. And so today we're looking at a miracle that is included in all four of the Gospels. It's the only miracle of all the miracles that Jesus did that's included in all four of the Gospels. We find it in Matthew 14, and Mark 6, and Luke 9, and in John 6. They all record this same miracle. Now, Jesus did a bunch of miracles. In fact, at the end of John's Gospel, he says this in John 20, 30. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. You see, each one of them had to choose which parts of Jesus' story they were going to tell in their gospel. There was too much to include in each one, but all four of them chose to include this one. And very quickly, because there's sometimes confusion around this, I just want to point out that there is also another miracle that we're going to talk today about, the miracle of the feeding. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. And this is the one that's included in all four. But there's also another miracle where Jesus feeds 4,000. And sometimes people get confused and say, oh, there's a discrepancy between the number of people that Jesus fed. And I just want to point out that all four Gospels include the feeding of the 5,000, and Matthew and Mark include this feeding of the 4,000. What's interesting, there's a few interesting things about why they would include both of those. But one of the interesting things about this is that the feeding of the 5,000 happens first, and then the feeding of the 4,000 happens second. So if Jesus already proved he could feed 5,000, why would you include a story of him feeding 4,000? And one of the ideas possibly why they would include both is that the feeding of the 5,000 takes place in the region of Judea. It takes place where in a Jewish region. And the feeding of the 4,000, which happens later on, takes place near Decapolis. It's an area that is a Gentile region. So Jesus does a similar miracle in a Jewish region and also in a Gentile region. Jesus is showing in that he is coming not just for one tribe and group of people, but coming for all of us, which many of us in this room who do not have a Jewish heritage, we should be thankful for this. Amen. So the story that we're going to read today, we pick up, we're going to look mostly at John's account of this miracle, although we find it in all four of the Gospels. We pick up in John 6, verse 1. We're going to read a bunch of scripture today. I hope that's okay. If you have a Bible with you or you want to use the app on your phone, we're going to read a big chunk in John 6, so if you want to turn there. It says, after Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Passover feast of the Jews was at hand, and lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus asked Philip a great question. He says, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Do you know when Jesus asks you a question, he's not looking for information. Jesus is not looking for information when he asks you a question. Jesus was not looking for information when he asked Philip this question. He's looking for some faith. He's looking for some faith from Philip. When Jesus asks you a question, when Jesus asks me a question, he's not looking for information, he's looking for faith. How we respond, how we answer is critically important. And at verse 6, we see Jesus, it says, he said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. Jesus isn't confused about what he's going to do. He's already got it planned. And it says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to eat just a little bit. So Philip's response, Jesus asked me, says, Philip, how are we going to feed all of these people? And now we call this the feeding of the 5,000, but we learn later that it's 5,000 men. In this day, they didn't bother to count women and children, even amongst the number. But we know that with the women and children included, that this is probably a crowd of 10,000 or maybe 15,000, or some scholars say it's perhaps 20,000 people. It's a big crowd. It's more than the 5,000 there. But Philip responds and he says, if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, it would not be enough, Jesus. He's making a very clear point. He says, Jesus, what you are asking is impossible. we've got to be really careful about what we call impossible. But he says, Jesus, this is impossible. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough. And now we know, scholars tell us that a denarii is about like a day's wage for like a middle-class worker of that day. Maybe it's like $50 or so. And so if there's 200 of them, perhaps he's talking about like $10,000. And now we don't know if Philip is just being dramatic, right? You know, sometimes when you're trying to make your point, you just throw something out dramatic, right? Is he just being dramatic in saying this? Or some scholars say he maybe even is telling Jesus the contents of their ministry purse, which Judas carries. Maybe this is all the money they had. He's perhaps saying, Jesus, if we spent everything that we had, we would not have enough money. We don't know exactly why he says this number in particular, but we do know what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus, this is an impossibility. We cannot do this. I've heard that it said that whatever we believe is impossible probably is. Do you agree with that? Whatever is impossible, what we believe is impossible probably is. The truth is as long as you believe that you can't, you probably won't. But what if what we call impossible isn't truly impossible for Jesus? What if the things that we're quick to call impossible, what if it's not impossible for Jesus? We're about to see this. So Philip makes it very clear. Philip believes this is an impossibility. And the reality is that Philip's right. This is a lot of people. Philip's not exhibiting faith, but Philip's also right. He's not making it up. He may be being dramatic, but he's right in his assessment. They do not have enough. So then something amazing happens. We actually hear Andrew speak. We hear a lot from Andrew's brother, Simon Peter. But Andrew doesn't talk very much throughout the scriptures. But Andrew speaks up. Maybe he's going to show some faith. We see what Andrew says in verse 8. It says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they amongst so many? And Jesus said, have them sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in number. So he does not show this faith that we were hoping to hear. Actually, what he has is he's got a list. Have you ever shared a dream with somebody and they come back to you with a list? You got to be careful who you share a dream with or who you share a big idea with. Jesus has this big idea that they can feed all these people. And Andrew responds with 3 problems. He says, number 1, this is a boy, right? They didn't even count children in this number. This is a boy. He is overlooked. He's uncounted. He's not part of that 5,000. He's just a boy. He hasn't even had his bar mitzvah yet. He's just a little kid. Secondly, another problem, now we shop at Whole Foods, we pay good money for barley loaves, but back in the day, these barley loaves were cheap. They were poor man's food. So it's a little boy with some low-grade bread, and the fish that he has, they're really small. They're like little sardines. Their only purpose is to be spread on top of these little barley cakes to try and make the barley actually taste good. He says, Jesus, there's a boy. It's just a boy. It's not a man. It's a boy. And he's got this cheap, poor man's food, and he only has 2 really small fish. You see, Jesus is not inhibited by the situation and the circumstances. Jesus is not deterred by this. You see, because it's the small things that people overlook that often lead to the big things that everybody wants. So here's the crazy thing. Jesus ends up, and we'll see it in just a minute, Jesus ends up feeding the multitude with the little lunch from this boy who was not even counted in the original number. Jesus uses this boy that when they took the head count, they did not even count him amongst the people there, and yet Jesus uses him, the overlooked, the uncounted, the one who was too young and not able. Jesus uses him and his little poor man's lunch to bless all of these people. You see, I want to remind us of something, and this is just a reminder for some of us, but I want to remind us that God likes the unlikely. God loves to use the overlooked. God loves to call and to do things with the one that people have counted out. You see, Paul writes to the Corinthian church like this. He says, but God chose what is foolish in this world to shame what is wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame what is strong. God loves to use those who have been overlooked. I want to caution us this morning, we should be careful before we count somebody out. Be careful before you count somebody out. They might be the very channel of God's blessing in your life. This little boy was counted out, but he provided the raw ingredients for the miracle that is about to happen. And if you have been counted out, you are in good company. If you've been counted out lately, if you've been overlooked lately, if you are the unlikely one, you are in good company. You are in prime time to be used by God, because God uses the overlooked. God uses the ones that nobody would expect. God uses the weak because it allows his glory to be seen. He uses the ones that aren't so wise to prove that he's the one who's wise, right? So God loves to use those who are overlooked and looked over. In fact, if you remember the story of David, when Israel needs a new king, God sends his prophet and God chooses the son that the father didn't even bother to bring in from the field. God loves to use those who are overlooked. So if you've counted yourself out, I want to encourage you this morning to count yourself in. If you will make yourself available, God will do amazing things in and through you. You see, here's the thing, though. It's easy for us to let what we can't do to keep us from what we can do. You see, the disciples looked at the situation, and they hear Jesus talking about feeding these people, and they make some assessments. They say, there's not enough food. There's not enough money. There's too many people. And you know what? They were right. They were not wrong. They did not miscount. They did not undervalue. They were correct. But here's the thing. Do not interpret your inability for God's unwillingness. Don't interpret your inability for God's unwillingness. Just because it's impossible for you does not mean that God does not want to work in this situation. In fact, often God shows up at those moments when it's impossible because God uses those situations to prove that he's on his throne. And that's what God's about to do in this situation. You see, we don't have enough bread. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. That's all true. But when Jesus calls you, he expects you to be unable to do it without him. You see, if you want to know if the call of God that you think you have on your life is really a call from God, I want to encourage you that God calls us to things that we cannot do apart from him. You see, with God, when we can do it all on our own, we can do it all on our own. And who gets glory in that? We do. But when we do this, when we go after something that is impossible apart from God, he gets the honor and he gets the glory. So God calls us. He expects us to be unable to do it without him. But he does expect us to do something. And what God's looking for right now in this situation and wanting to feed these 5,000 people, he's looking for somebody who will make something available to him. God wants to accomplish the impossible, but he's looking for somebody who will make themselves available, make what they have available to him so that he can do something miraculous. You see, often the things that it doesn't take a miracle. It doesn't take Jesus to see that a situation needs help. There's situations all around us that they could be better. We want them to be better. We're so good at seeing them, but so often there's not a person willing to make themselves available, willing to make the resources that they have available. And what we see in this situation is we see a little boy with a poor man's lunch who makes himself available, and Jesus does the impossible. Don't mistake your inability for Jesus's unwillingness. You see, God doesn't call us to things that we can do apart from him. He expects us, he wants us, he desires for us to need him in order to do it. We always have a part to play, though. You see, the key question when God asks us to do the impossible is, God, what is my part to play? You see, God doesn't call us to do the miracle all on our own. God calls us to play our part. Our job is to provide the bread and to let God take care of the miracle. It's my job to provide the bread. It's God's job to do the miracle. I am not the miracle worker. I'm just the bread provider. And even the bread that's provided was given to me by him anyway, right? So I'm just making it available to him. But there's a real hesitancy that we come up against in these situations because we say, God, if I give you what I have, then I will have nothing. And in these situations, we misjudge the character of God. We misjudge the character of God the same way the rich young ruler misjudged the character of God when he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I've kept all of the commandments. What do I need to do? I want to be your disciple. And Jesus says, okay, sell what you have and follow me. And it says he went away sad because he misjudged the character of God. He thought that if he sold what he had, that he would lose. He thought that walking away, he kept his inheritance intact. He thought that he was holding on to his blessing. But what he did not realize is what we do not realize when we misjudge the character of God. When we walk away, when we do not make ourselves available, when we don't trust God with what we have, we're missing out on the true blessing. We're missing out on being a part of the miracle. I love what Anne Frank says in her diary. She says, no one has ever become poor by giving. You can try it, you can test it, but when you give, especially when you make yourself available to God, God blesses us and blesses others around us. You provide the bread, let God take care of the miracle. You do your part and you leave the rest to God. By the way, there is an unseen hero in this story. You know, there's always an unseen hero in the story, but there's an unseen hero in this story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm speculating here a little bit, but I've also met a few kids in my life, and some of you probably can attest to this too, but I am guessing that this little boy did not pack his own lunch. Is that a fair assumption? This little boy probably did not pack his own lunch. There is an unseen hero in this story, probably his mother, who packed his lunch. She probably packed his lunch every single day. You see, it's the small things that often go overlooked that turn into the big things that everybody wants. This mother faithfully packing this little boy's lunch provided the raw ingredients for the miracle that Jesus is about to do. You see, there's always an unseen hero in the story, somebody in the background who's doing the small things that lead to the big things that everybody wants. You know, I was thinking I wouldn't be standing here today, much less be a Christian at all, if it weren't for a guy named Tim. Now, Tim wasn't a pastor, or Tim wasn't a traveling evangelist. Tim was a maintenance worker at a golf course. And Tim faithfully went to his church and he sang in the choir. And one Sunday he heard that they had this idea to take some teenagers on a retreat. And something crazy came over Tim and he signed up. He thought that would be a good idea to go hang out with teenagers for a weekend. 21 years ago this September, I'll be celebrating that I became a Christian that weekend 21 years ago. Tim led me to Christ on that trip. Tim didn't do the big thing. Tim did a small thing, but that small thing for me feels like a pretty big thing. You see, it's the small things that we often overlook that become the big things. It's the faithful small things that we do that turn into the big things. You know, I was thinking I'm so thankful for all the people that serve on Team Orange here at Community Church. You know what you do if you're a part of Team Orange? You're like this mom. You pack lunches. You pack lunches. We don't do miracles, but we pack lunches. We provide the raw ingredients for the miracle that can happen. You see, when we're working in the nursery, changing a child's diaper and taking care of them and loving on them, we're not just doing that. We're allowing a family to prioritize worshiping God and hearing from him on the weekend. That's the raw ingredients for a miracle. Something miraculous can happen in that environment. Those of us that serve at Messiah's Market, we're not just giving people cans of soup and a loaf of bread. We're meeting people in sometimes the darkest day of their life, and we're providing hope to them. That's the raw ingredients for the miracle. Some of us are leading a small group for some teenagers, and week in and week out, and it doesn't seem like you're making any progress. And I want to encourage you, you're providing the raw ingredients for a miracle that's about to happen. Some of us are making a cup of coffee, or we're parking cars in the parking lot, or we're shaking hands as people walk in the door. It's small things, but these small things are the things that lead to the big things that everybody wants. It's the faithful acts. As this mother packed that young boy's lunch, she did not know she was doing it, but she was providing the raw ingredients for the miracle that Jesus was about to do. I want to encourage us that so many of us, we want to sign up and say, God, let me be a part of the big thing. But God doesn't often call us to the big thing. He calls us to the small thing. And when we're faithful in the small thing, the big thing results. Right? It's often the small things that nobody sees that result in the big things everyone wants. But here's the thing, we can get so discouraged in the small thing that we can give up. We can get so discouraged in the small thing that we stop, that we pull back, that we think it's unimportant. I want to encourage us this morning that we need to be faithful. Faithfully pack that lunch. I thank God this mother packed this boy's lunch because this boy was the only one there with the raw ingredients for the miracle that Jesus was about to do. What you're doing matters, and what you're doing is seen by God. In fact, some of us, here's the reality, for some of us, the small thing that we do is that the biggest contribution we're going to make isn't something we do, it's someone we raise. Some of us need to be, all of us need to be faithful in the way that we're raising our children. For some of us, and I hope and pray this is true for me, our biggest contribution isn't something we do, but someone we raise. We're faithful in the small things that lead to the big things that everybody wants. Verse 11 says, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he distributed it to them, to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered up and filled 12 baskets of fragments from the 5 barley loaves of those who had eaten. And when the people had saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus does something really amazing here, and I believe that he does it out loud and visible, and he does it multiple times in Scripture. I believe he does it out loud and visible here, and he does it out loud and visible when he feeds 4,000 too. He does something crazy that seems counterproductive and something that we don't do, but he's doing it to teach us. He takes what is never enough. He takes this little poor boy's lunch and he gives thanks for it. He gives thanks for what will never be enough. There is no way this could ever feed those 5,000. And yet in that moment, Jesus gives thanks to God for what it is. He gives thanks to God. You see, Jesus could have in that situation cursed this bread for not being enough. And so often in our lives, when we face the impossible, we face a situation where we want something better to come, we want the better thing on the other side, we curse what it currently is. We talk down about what currently is. And what Jesus does an example of here, what he models for us here, is that he gives thanks for that which was never going to be enough. I want to ask us a question. How much would our lives change if we began to bless and not curse our current circumstances? How much would our lives change if we, even though we want that better job, begin to thank God for the job that I'm currently in? God, I want that next thing, but God, thank you that I have what I have. What if we began to thank God in our current circumstance while still desiring something greater? What if in our marriage, although I want something better, I say, God, thank God that it is what it is, while I'm believing that something better is going to come? What if we began to thank God in our finances? God, thank you for what I currently have, even though I'm hoping for something more. You see, this is the environment where God does the miracle. So often we cut off the miracle potential because we're cursing what we have. And God often does not give us more when we're not thankful for what we currently have. But Jesus sets the example and he gives thanks to his Father for what he has. And then it multiplies. I want to encourage us today that for many of us, a whole miracle would happen if we just changed our perspective and began to give thanks for what currently is while desiring something even greater. So he blesses what would never be enough, and then he breaks it. He breaks it. Sometimes we don't give God, we don't give to God because we are so concerned, we're so worried about what God is going to do with it. We don't want to relinquish control. And Jesus begins to break apart this little boy's lunch, and it begins to multiply, and it becomes more. You see, the thing is, though, is that we can experience a real life miracle like the one that we just read about here, right? These 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000, however many people, these thousands of people just experienced a real life miracle. And even more, the disciples, the 12 disciples just experienced a real life miracle. It's undeniable. They saw the impossibilities and then they saw the results, right? And we like to think if I was in their shoes, I would be able to know that that was a miracle, right? And I would call that a miracle, and I would say that's a miracle, and I would trust God the rest of my life because I just witnessed that miracle. But I want to I want to remind us that it's so easy for us to experience a real miracle and then walk away and forget all about it. It's so easy to experience a miracle and then get caught up in a storm and forget all about it. You know, 5 years ago, Nikki and I experienced a real life miracle. A real life miracle. I'm convinced that it's a real life miracle. We had been praying for 5 years. She has arthritis and still has arthritis, and we've been praying to God that he would heal that arthritis, and we keep praying and praying and praying, and we also, during that time, we began to pray that God, we want to have a child, and we were blessed with a child 5 years ago, and we were so excited about that. And right after that child was born, though, Nikki began to walk funny and begin to have pain in her foot, and she went to the doctor, and they found a growth on her foot, and it was growing bigger, and they said, well, we need to operate on this, we need to remove this. And we began to pray, and we said, this we've got a baby at home, she's already dealing with arthritis, we don't need one more thing. God, please take this away. We don't want to do that. If you do it through surgery, though, we trust you. And so we prayed, and it became the night before the surgery. And we prayed again, God, we pray that this wouldn't happen, and that you would just heal this. We woke up the next morning, and Nikki looks at her foot, and she's like, I think it's gone. And me being a man of faith, I was like, yeah, no. So we went to the hospital, because it's the day of the surgery. And they come in, and the doctor circles the spot. I love that they do that. They don't want to cut the wrong thing. They circle it with permanent marker, and he circles it and leaves. And he comes back, and he begins to look at it. He's getting ready for surgery, and we haven't said anything to him about it, not about Nikki feeling like it's not there, but he says, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to operate on here. He's like, I know I saw it, and now it's not here. He's like, I could cut you open, but for no reason, right? So Nikki put her clothes back on, and we walked out of that operating room without a surgery. We experienced, that was a miracle. We said, man, God, thank you. But can I tell you this? She still has arthritis, and it goes up and down. And sometimes we feel like we're in a storm, and it's so easy to forget that God's the miracle worker. In fact, it's so easy, as I was saying, I find myself saying, man, I wonder if that was actually a miracle. Maybe it just went away. Right? We can dismiss things, especially when we get in a storm. I love what happens here as we look at how this story ends up in Mark 6, verse 45. He's fed the people, and it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he dismissed the crowd. And after they had taken leave from them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out to sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, and the wind was against them. It was about the fourth watch of the night, and he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but they saw him walking on the sea. They thought it was a ghost, and they cried out they thought it was a ghost. They cried out, for they all saw him and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, for it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. And their hearts were hardened. You see, so often we experience a real life miracle. Some of us have experienced a miracle. Something amazing's happened in your life. Some of us have experienced the miracle of salvation, and right away we forget all about it when we face the storm. You see, because when the miracle happens, it doesn't stop the storms from coming. We still live in this life, and storms still come. The disciples just witnessed a miraculous miracle. They saw these 5,000 people fed, but just moments later, they find themselves in the midst of a storm. And they had lost sight of the miracle maker in this storm, but he had not lost sight of them. He saw them in their struggle. Jesus sees you in your struggle. He sees you in the midst of your storm. But Jesus allows us to go into those storms. But I want to encourage you, and I want to point out something amazing that happens here. Jesus did not send them into this storm unprepared. Jesus sent them into this storm with provision. You see, after they had fed the 5,000 people, Jesus carefully instructed them to collect up the remainders. Do you remember what the scripture said? When they collected up the remainders, there were how many basketfuls of fish? There were 12. There were 12 baskets, one for each disciple to take along with them into this storm. You see, in the midst of the storm, their hearts were hardened and they did not understand about the loaves and the fishes. But what Jesus was saying is not just that I can give you some food to eat. He was saying, I am with you in the midst of the storm. He's not just the God that can feed you when you're sitting on the grassy hill. He's the God who can provide for you in the midst of the storm. He's not just the God who takes care of you when you're sitting peacefully in the afternoon sun. He's the God that takes care of you when the storm is against you, when the waves are scary looking, and when the winds are blowing hard, and when you're not making any progress. He sees, and he's there, and he's given the provision. He sent them into the storm with the provision, but they did not realize what Jesus had done. And I just want to point out to us that they are not so different from us. You see, we get into the storm and we say, God, you've forgotten all about me. God, I know you did that then, but now I don't think you can now. They're seeing ghosts. They're afraid of the wind. They're afraid of the waves, right? But Jesus sent them into that storm with provision. I want to encourage us that the storm does not disprove the miracle, just as the shadow doesn't disprove the sunshine. The storm was going to come, but you're not alone in the storm. He sent them into that storm with the provision. Two things I want to encourage us with. Some of us right now are in a time of plenty. We're in a time where we see God at work in our lives. We're experiencing a miracle in our lives. I want to encourage us. It's so important that we take some baskets with us, because a storm will come. And it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that he's forgotten you. It doesn't mean that he's left you all alone. He's with you in the midst of that. And for some of us, we are in the midst of a storm right now. Some of us are facing some circumstances, some situations. They're real and they're scary. And I want to encourage us that God has not left you alone. He sent you in with provision. You have baskets with you to remind you of the miracle that's happened and remind you of the miracle that's coming. You see, because there's an empty grave, the greatest miracle is yet to come. The greatest miracle is that you and I stand before him one day, right? The greatest miracle is yet to come, because death is not the finality. The greatest is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So I want to ask you today, what step do you need to take? What decision do you need to make? What promise do you need to claim? What do you need to lay claim to? What we believe is impossible probably is, but with God, all things are possible. The impossibility that you face, you've probably assessed correctly. It probably is impossible for you, but with God, all things are possible. I want to pray for us. Jesus, thank you that in you, not in us, Lord, but in you, all things are possible. Lord, thank you that it's not we who are called to do the miracle. Lord, you just call us to be available. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would make ourselves available to you. Lord, what we have available to you. Lord, we may have a little or we may have much. Lord, but I pray that we'd make it available to you. And Lord, as we go into those storms, as we face the inevitable storms of life, Lord, I pray that we would remember that we are not alone. You have not sent us in there unprepared. You have not lost sight of us, though we may have lost sight of you. Lord, you are for us. You are with us. And Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.